We are back in our series on, well, within Ephesians. Try not to mess with that. last time we talked about husbands and really focused in on husbands. We're doing that as well again this week. And next week as well, taking a look in particular at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 33. And we want to pay attention to what Paul has for us here. What Christ has for us here. And before we dive into the text, let's open first in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you with thankful hearts. We are thankful for the opportunity we have to all come together on Sunday morning to study your word together. We're so thankful, Lord, for the fellowship that we have within the church, the fellowship we have in Christ. We're so thankful, Lord, that we have peace with God as believers in Christ, as those who place our faith in Christ, Lord. You say that we have peace with you because of the blood of your Son. And we're thankful, Lord, that that gospel works itself out in every area of our lives, and it ought to. We pray that you would help us to be more attentive to that this morning. Help us, Lord, to understand how your word affects our lives, not just to sit and listen, not just to study in an academic way, but Father, that we would recognize the authority that your word is and that our hearts would be transformed because of that. So bless our time together, Lord. May it be sweet. May our fellowship increase. May our understanding of your character through the word increase as well. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5. And last time, as we were going through this section, again, Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 25. For this week and next week, we'll go all the way through verse 33. But last week, we were focusing in on the gospel. And I made the argument in last week's sermon that it's not possible for us to correctly understand marriages and to understand the role of the husband or the role of the wife apart from the gospel. It's not possible for us to do that, and I'm going to delve a little bit more into that today. But last time, or the last sermon, we focused in, really, in verse 25, we focused in on that statement, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. This becomes the basis of our understanding of marriage. Marriage does not occur in a vacuum. It doesn't occur in isolation. It's not just a human structure that's been put in place. I made the joke last time, it's not just a way to get tax benefit or anything like that. It's something that God has put in place from the beginning, and we need to understand it in the right context. I talked about Paul's the movement of Paul's argument as we've been going through Ephesians. Really, the head statement for our section, we need to think back all the way to Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love. Now, Paul is pulling on the example of marriage, and he speaks specifically to wives, and then he speaks to husbands, and then he'll speak to children as well in chapter 6. But all of this is within the focus of the gospel. It's all centered around the gospel. So I made mention of a term, I'm sure this is not my term by any means, but a term that we need to keep in mind as we think about marriage. And the term is gospel-centered marriages. Is your marriage a gospel-centered marriage? Not just practical, not just beneficial in different areas, but is it gospel-centered? Now, the caveats that we need to give with this is just because your marriage is easier, maybe there's less conflict, doesn't necessarily mean that it's a gospel-centered marriage. And let's say that your marriage has a bit more conflict. That doesn't necessarily mean that it's not a gospel-centered marriage. We need to think in terms of the whole lens. What is a gospel-centered marriage? Marriage, that's where we're going to focus in particular the role of the husband today. So marriage is a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of the gospel in its structure. The role of the wife, the role of the husband. And it's a picture of the gospel also in not just the structure that's put in place, but the interaction that's there. how is the husband supposed to relate to the wife? How is the wife supposed to relate to the husband? We need to understand more the wisdom of God in putting this in place. Now, the final culminating verse that we'll see of this section in Ephesians chapter 5 is that verse 32. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. And Paul is saying every single marriage ought to be a picture of the gospel. Every single marriage ought to be this little, I'll say, microcosm of the gospel. I can look, an outsider can look into the marriage and say, oh, I see how the husband is treating the wife. I see how the wife is treating the husband. And they shouldn't just think, oh, that's really nice. They've got a good relationship. They shouldn't just stop there. They shouldn't just say, well, that's great. Good for them. Maybe even I wish I had less conflict in my marriage. It might start there, but the end road, the end goal is for them to say, how is it that they can do that? How is it that the husband can act in that way, that the wife can act in that way? There's something greater going on here. It's not just conflict resolution strategies that they learned from Dr. Phil. There's something greater that's going on in this marriage, something that it's foundationalized on, something that it's set on, a strong foundation. And I want to understand not just how to have less conflict in my marriage, but I want to understand what that foundation is, right? Gospel-centered marriages. Evangelism. Thinking of your marriage in terms of it's a picture of the gospel, of the truth of the gospel. So imagine the wisdom of God, not just in sending his son, not just in orchestrating the whole gospel, but in every single marriage, he's giving a picture. And he's saying, your marriage ought to be this picture. It ought to be this picture. Imagine the church full of marriages that all show the gospel. Imagine the wisdom of God in orchestrating that. Now we can make a comparison as well, right? Worldly marriages versus Christian marriages. There's a very important reason why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked. Don't be unequally yoked. Now, unsaved people can get married just like anybody can get married, right? Marriage is an institution for everyone, whether you're Christian or not Christian. But the issue is that an unsaved marriage is not ever rooted in the gospel. It has no foundation in the gospel. It's just trying to keep the boat afloat from the beginning, let's say. There's a hole here in the boat. Plug it. Plug it up. Oh, there's another one that came in the boat over here. Plug that one. Plug this one, plug that one. There's no way for secular marriages to have a strong foundation. They might be good in outward terms. It might be, wow, they did really good to have less conflict. They work together. They really enjoy being around each other. But ultimately, there's no foundation there. It's built on sand. So we can see this distinction between Christian marriages and worldly marriages, and we all know how much marriages are under attack currently. We can look around. I could say especially California, but now it's especially the world. Like, it's marriages are just under attack. Why is it that the world is so adamant to attack marriages? Why is it that the world is so desirous to just tear marriages down, even to the point of tearing down the distinction between men and women? Why is the world so vehemently against that? And it's not just LGBTQ that's marching, but when you talk to young people as well, how many young people, teenage, 20s, how many have you heard recently say, oh, marriage is just not really for me? It's not really something that I can picture myself doing. I'd rather do this. It's really binding. Marriage is something that it's really constricting. I don't feel like that's my thing. And the more that I talk with young people, the more that I see this attitude in the culture rise, and it's just increasing more and more. So where is that coming from? Where is that coming from? It's changing across the whole culture, across the whole landscape. And again, it's not just within the U.S., it's elsewhere. You can talk about falling birth rates in a practical way. The government's worried. A ton of governments worried about falling birth rates. How are we going to have enough people in our country? So there's practical aspects to it. But you say, why is the world so adamant about tearing down marriages? But when we place it together with this idea, the marriage is supposed to show the gospel. It's supposed to show God's structure, God's intention, God's foundation, the gospel as foundation. Say, well, of course the world is going to hate that. Of course the world is going to go after that. Now, for today, we're going to focus in verses 25 through 27. Let me read 25 through 27. Next week, we'll take a look 28 through 33. But this week, starting in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Now, there are a whole host of things that ought to, I'll say, pop out at us from these verses. Okay, the first one is, again, what's the emphasis here? There's a command, husbands, love your wives. Okay, a command that's given. Just as Christ loved the church, he might sanctify her, cleansing her by the water, presenting to himself the church in all her glory, no spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, but that she, the church, would be holy and blameless. So when you talk about the actual, in these three verses, when you talk about the actual focus on the husband, it's just husbands love your wives. Everything else is Christ did this, he accomplished this in order that he would do this, so that she would do this, all talking about the church. Right, those three verses, 25 through 27, it's just husbands, love your wives, period. Here's the reasons why. Here's the foundation. Here's the basis. Now, verse 28 is going to pick up again with husbands. Love their own wives as their own bodies, so on and so forth. We'll talk about that or focus in on that next time. But I want us to turn our focus, turn our attention to this command, husbands, love your wives, and I want us to focus in on these three verses and understand, well, why is it that these descriptions are given? Why is it that all of this emphasis placed upon Christ, placed upon the gospel, but there is much for us as husbands to learn because of this? Now, again, last Sunday, foundationalized, gospel-centered marriages, marriage foundationalized within or on the gospel. Let's dig deeper here in these three verses, focusing in on husbands, love your wives. Now, even last time, we focused in on just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Take a look at verse 26. Here's where I want to start digging into the text. Verse 26, so that he might sanctify her. So that he might sanctify her. Now, there's a purpose, there's an intention, and we would all say, amen, amen. Christ loved the church, he gave himself up for her, so that he, Christ, might sanctify her, the church, so that he might sanctify her. Now, what we can do is always just point it right back to husbands, right? And I could give just a right away, husbands, how are you seeking after the sanctification of your wife? Okay, but I don't want to do that yet. We need to think about this in a very clear way so that he might sanctify her. how is it, or what's the purpose, why emphasize this particular portion? He loved the church, gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her. There is always a goal. There's always a focus. It's not just that Christ loved and that he gave himself up. It's not just that he sacrificed himself. He did it for intention. He did it for reason. He did it for the purpose of sanctification. Maybe I'll put it this way. Let me read the non-inspired version, okay? And you'll see where I'm going with this. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that the wife would have comfort. So that the wife would be comfortable. It doesn't mention that. The goal is sanctification. The goal is not the wife's comfort. Or her comfortability. I would say, yeah, of course, right? But how many husbands, how many of us as husbands think of it more in that regard? I want to make sure my wife's taken care of. I want to make sure my wife is provided for. I've got to work really hard at my job to make sure that my wife is provided for. I've got to make sure that we're paying the mortgage on time. I've got to make sure that we have the car paid off. I've got to make sure that I so on, so on, so on, so on. Now, those are helpful remedies for conflict. If you don't pay the mortgage on time, you're going to have some conflict in your marriage. Husbands, if you take your wife's car and you bring it back on empty and she has a meeting to go to with the kids the next morning or whatever, and she pulls out of the garage and the tank's empty, there's going to be a little bit of conflict there. So there is an element of, well, we don't want there to be conflict, but the goal is not the wife's comfort. The goal is the wife's sanctification. How many husbands are justifying being workaholics because they think that they're providing for their wife? They think that they are fulfilling this idea. Husbands, love your wives and make sure that your wife is comfortable. So I'm going to work and work and work and work, workaholic, in order to accomplish that. So that we can have the American dream. So that we can have whatever. How many husbands sacrifice hours that they should be spending with their wife because they're working, thinking, I need to make life more comfortable for my family? Husbands, love your wives as Christ did, love the church, gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her. Okay, so the first caveat here is that it does not say, husbands, love your wives so that they will be comfortable. Husbands, work, 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 so you can have a paycheck so your wife can be comfortable. Not what it's saying, okay? First caveat. So how ought we to understand this? So that he might sanctify her. In what way is Christ sanctifying the church, and in what way do husbands emulate that, or ought they to emulate that in their leadership? Now, we can turn it right back around to say the husband loves his wife by establishing a gospel-centered marriage. The husband loves his wife by establishing a gospel-centered marriage, by leading in a gospel-centered marriage. Not by providing. Provision is necessary, but that's not the goal. The goal is a gospel-centered marriage. So let's dig a little bit deeper into that. Gospel-centered marriage. Viewing the gospel in its entirety. I've preached a couple of times here in Cornerstone beforehand on the idea of wisdom and the idea of the fear of God. Okay, wisdom and the fear of God. I think it's going to come back to play here. Okay, viewing the gospel in its entirety. The gospel's all-encompassing. Now, let me give another caveat, and then I'll direct our attention, okay? Husbands, love your wives by waking up at 5 a.m., waking your wife up, and every single morning reading through a particular text of Scripture. Is that what's in view here? Setting up structures in place for your wife to be in the Word? We would say yes and no. The structure itself is not the end goal. Okay, the structure itself is not the final end goal. Okay? It's not that the husband wakes up and he says, wife, get awake, wake up. I poured you a cup of coffee. Go in the room, read the Bible for an hour, come back out, and then we'll get going. It's not the structure. It's the leadership. It's the leadership within that idea, within consistent structure, so that he might sanctify her. The gospel is viewing marriages and the husband viewing the marriage in terms of the gospel and the gospel being all-encompassing. I'll give another example here, another idea, that wisdom, when we talk about husband having wisdom and leadership, that's not intelligence. Okay, so how is it that God can set up this structure within marriage? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. How is it that God has set up this structure within marriage, knowing that some of you husbands are not as intelligent as your wife? Your wife is smarter than you. It might be just a fact. Okay, your wife is smarter than you. But that doesn't negate what you're supposed to do in the marriage. That doesn't negate your responsibility as husband in the marriage to lead and to provide wisdom and to provide direction, gospel-centered marriage, right? So it's not intelligence. It can't be intelligence. But oftentimes as husbands, we might think, I'm not adequate enough for that, right? I wish I could lead more. I wish that I could do more. But maybe your wife knows her Bible better than you do. Maybe you initially started to lead in the marriage and say, hey, this is how we should understand the Scripture. And your wife, in a very gentle way, said, no, that's not quite right. What about this verse? What about these verses? Maybe your wife knows her Bible better than you do. Well, how is it that God can set up a structure, husbands, wives, they all relate to each other. They have to relate to each other in this way. Love and submit when there's so much variation within marriages. Some wives are smarter. Some wives know their Bible better. Some wives have been Christians longer. So on and so forth. So how is it that that is the case? Because when we're talking about wisdom, we're not talking about intelligence. Not how smart you are. It has nothing to do really with your personality. Husbands, it has nothing to do with how charismatic or outgoing or leadership-focused that you are. And when we think in worldly terms, right, those that are more type A. It's not that at all. Wisdom does not have to do with that. If we think about the gospel, its entirety, and wisdom being the basis, wisdom seeking to understand everything that's going on around us, when we're seeking after wisdom, we're seeking after a correct understanding of what God is doing in the world, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if the fear of the Lord is my understanding of authority, I'm in submission under authority. We talked about that last week. And I'm understanding and recognizing what God is doing in the world. I'm seeking after wisdom and insight, understanding about what God is doing within the world. I'm leading my wife to help us as a couple, as a married couple, to recognize and correctly orient our worldview, our perspective. Husbands, how many of us are intentional thinking about perspective, thinking about worldview? Are you reactionary? As a husband, are you reactionary when something comes in, something difficult comes into the marriage, let's say it's just conflict, or let's say it's something external that's come into the marriage, some problem, some issue, how many of us naturally just react? Let me fix it. Let me just fix the situation. The car broke down. Let's just fix it. Let's take care of it. We're fighting. Let's just fix it. We'll find some way to fix it. You're reacting to the issue. You're not leading, you're reacting. And when you react, you're missing something very important. In that moment, you make a decision. Something comes into the marriage. Something difficult comes into the marriage. And in a split second, you make a decision, husband, about how you're going to lead in that situation. Every day, these situations come in. You make a decision in that split second. Am I going to react and try to fix it? Or am I going to think of it in terms of biblical wisdom, biblical leadership, and helping us as a couple to think correctly about this situation? The gospel is not about our comfort. The gospel is about us understanding what God is doing in the world, about us submitting to God's authority, about us loving God. In the same way, the marriage is not about the wife's comfort. It's not about, oh, a problem came in, let me just fix it and take care of it, and we'll get back to the comfortability of our marriage. That's not the answer. The answer, husband, is not, let me fix the problem so we can get back to living the American dream. You've missed it. In a split second, you made a decision when that came into your marriage. You made a decision and you said, let's take this road, not this road. This road, we need to understand in terms of sanctification, understanding what is going on, what is God doing, how do I have a biblical response and a correct perspective on why God has brought this into our marriage. I'm not talking about navel gazing. I'm not talking about, you know, if there's an issue that comes up, well, wife, let's sit and meditate on this for the next couple of days. But I'm talking about having a correct perspective, husband, that when an issue comes into your marriage, you're thinking first, gospel-centered, wisdom, how do I understand what God is doing right now? God's in control of everything. God knows everything that's going on. It might have been an issue that came into your marriage that you weren't expecting, but God expected it to be there. He knew that it was going to be there. And God put it there for a reason. And if He put it there for a reason, husband, it's your responsibility to lead your family in understanding what that is. And understanding how God is working. How is Christ wanting us to be sanctified because of what's going on here? I'm not reacting. I'm not, let me just fix it. I know what the solution is. Let me fix it. Mm-mm. How are we to be sanctified, to think biblically, to have the right perspective, to have the right worldview, to orient our thinking in the right way, to submit ourselves to Christ, to submit ourselves to His authority, what He's done, His providence? How do I lead as a husband in that situation? There's a big shift that happens there, but it's a momentary decision that you make whenever something comes into the marriage. It's not intelligence. It's not your cleverness. It's not your ability to solve things quickly. It's your wisdom. Wisdom and the fear of the Lord. Recognizing Christ's authority. Recognizing biblical perspective. How do we interpret the world around us? How do we interpret things that are coming into the marriage, good or bad? Now, let's take the next phrase. So Christ loved the church. He gave Himself up for her so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. How intentional, husbands, are we on, number one, making a clear distinction between biblical marriages and secular marriages. But number two, how intentional are we on seeking after, how is described here, cleansing by the washing of water with the word? How intentional are we at separating our family from filthiness of the world? If someone was to come into your home and watch what you're doing that you're used to, it's just normal to come into your home and see what's going on the day-to-day in your home. How many instances would they see of the world banging at the door trying to get in? And we can talk in terms of technology and what are you watching and what are you listening to and all of that. But I'm not trying to make this a legalistic, you've got to do this and this and this. But just think critically. Think critically for a second. How many times a day does the world come knocking at the door of your home saying, let me in? How many times does that happen? All the time. It happens all the time. And even going back to the idea of sanctification, how intentional, husband, are you with making sure that that influence does not come in and negatively affect your family? You can't separate your family from the world. Paul's very clear, right? You can't leave the world. This is the world in which we live. The antidote to the world's influence trying to get into your home is you, husband, acting as a shield, as a protector for your family, helping your family to understand, helping your wife to understand how to interpret what's going on around. We need to think critically about those influences that are coming in from the world. We need to think intentionally about them. We need to lead in the right way with those things and not be passive. I really think the key underlying idea that we're going to have in this whole section is intentionality. Don't just be passive. Something comes up on the screen of your home that you're watching, something that you know shouldn't be there. Don't say, well, it'll pass by. It'll be fine. It'll pass by. Think intentionally about it. Think critically about it. It happens to all of us. All of us. I'm not saying you can't watch TV, right? But it's a pointed example, especially what screens are showing in our home. Be intentional about it. How are you leading in that way? Now, on the flip side, not just the negative, don't allow the world to come knock down the door, but the correct perspective, cleansing her by the washing of water with the word. How are you talking to your wife about the word? This can very quickly turn into legalism. This can very quickly turn into, we've got to have this set aside, check these boxes. And that's not what I'm talking about. It might be, husband, that you are faithful in studying the scripture with your wife, but you're still just missing big things from the word. And I don't mean missing theological concepts. I mean missing opportunities to speak about the word and to speak the word into the life of your marriage, to be intentional about it. I can sit down and read for 30 minutes in the scripture. Let's say I read Leviticus this morning and you say, box checked, all good. No, you can't stop there. It's intentionality. It's intentionality about how the word is being used in your home. Is the word elevated in your home? Is the scripture an elevated idea within your house? Or is it something to be done as a checkbox so you feel good about yourself? How is it elevated? How is it manifested in your home? How are you thinking about the place, the priority, the perspective of the word? It says here, Christ, just following the simple flow, Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her so that she would be sanctified, separated from the world, and having a correct perspective of what he's doing And this is having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. How intentional are you, husband, in that? Take a look at the next verse. So that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. In all her glory. Again, this is talking about Christ and the church. Right? We're taking ideas and principles about how Christ treats the church, the priorities that Christ has for the church, what Christ is doing in the church, and we're saying, oh, that ought to be reflected in our marriages because our marriages ought to be gospel-centered. So when it says here that he might present to himself the church and all her glory, that's focused on the church. But we take that idea and we say, that ought to be reflected in my marriage. So in all her glory, the glory of the church is Christ-likeness, right? The glory of the church is Christ-likeness. The more that the church is like Christ, the more that the church is radiating glory, radiating God's character, saying, look how similar I am to Christ. Look how similar I am to what God has called me to, how I've been sanctified, how God's working within me. The glory of the church is Christ's likeness. Now let's take that idea and apply it to husbands. Husbands, if we think about the glory of our wife, and I'll put in the beauty of our wife, in relationship, in comparison with the idea of Christ likeness, then the older that you grow in marriage and the older that your wife becomes and the more that she matures into Christ likeness, the more beautiful she becomes. What is this major break that happens in so many marriages where you get married, you're super excited to get married, beautiful wife walking down the aisle, you have that picture just in your mind, you have kids, you spend 18 years trying to keep them alive, they leave the home, and then suddenly it's like, oh, we've got to learn to live together again. We've got to start over. I've kind of forgotten who you are, and there is a very important change that often happens there. Like the kids are gone, the distractions are gone. Now we're just the two of us sitting at home. But in all of that time that's gone by, so often the husband has forgotten about the glory of his wife. He's forgotten about the beauty of his wife. He's forgotten about what that beauty and what that glory actually is. And because he didn't have a gospel-centered marriage and a gospel-centered focus, he keeps chasing after beauty in the world. And so many heartbreaking examples of a husband who trades that marriage that he ought to have with a beautiful and a glorious wife who's reflecting Christ's likeness, and he trades it for a trinket from the world. Why is that? Why does that happen? Because there's a major crack in that foundation. Because husband, you were thinking in terms of glory, beauty, in worldly terms, not in gospel-centered terms. And so now, the sanctification of your wife, the glory of your wife, her Christ-likeness is not, wow, look at how she's developed over the last 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years to be more like Christ. Look at her Christ-likeness. There's her glory. There's her beauty. The older that that marriage becomes, the more that that ought to grow within the marriage, the more that it ought to be pronounced in your mind. You see your wife growing in Christ's likeness and you say, wow, look at her glory. Look at her beauty. Christ here, loving the church, gave himself up to sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. That whole process, how long does it take for Christ from the point of him giving himself up? How long does it take for the church to be presented to him in all of her glory? Well, it still hasn't happened yet. We're waiting for it. We're still waiting for it. It says here, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Why include that in? As I was studying this passage, no spot or wrinkle. What do you mean, spot or wrinkle, Paul? Why are you incorporating in that idea? Is he talking about age? No spot or wrinkle, but that she would be holy and blameless. I want to give a comparison. Romans 12. Turn to Romans 12. Now, you know this passage very well. Romans 12. The more that I read in Paul, the more that I read Paul's theology, I mentioned this before, I think in a different sermon as well. The more that I read Paul's theology, the more that I see him just say the same things over and over again. Right? We kind of have sections doled out. Okay, Ephesians 5 is talking about family. Romans 9 is talking about God's providence. We kind of dole things out different passages. Paul just says the same thing over and over again. He just puts it in a bit different terms with a little bit different focus. Romans chapter 12 is not speaking in regard to marriage, but Paul is saying the exact same thing in Romans 12, 1 and 2 that he's saying in our Ephesians 5 passage. Notice the similarities. Romans 12, 1 through 2, therefore I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may present what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. When Paul says having no spot or wrinkle, he's talking about sacrifice. He's talking about you being a living sacrifice, having no spot or wrinkle, being a living sacrifice. Even if we were to break down the section, by the mercies of God, that's his reference to gospel-centeredness. By the mercies of God, what God has done. Living sacrifice, we're talking about having no spot or wrinkle. Being pleasing to God is the idea to present to himself the church that is holy and blameless. Don't be conformed. Paul's idea, same idea, washing of water with the word, cleansed by the washing of water. Don't be conformed to the world. Instead, be transformed. Why? By the word. How? Through the word. Cleansing of water by the word. That you might approve the will of God, so that he might sanctify her, so that he might give her wisdom. So that you might approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. Take a look just at verse 3, and then we'll jump back. For through the grace given to me, I say to each one among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Now, I'm almost out of time. I'm going to do this quickly. I want us husbands to link together several different nouns, several different ideas with leadership. I have 7 of them, okay? Just think as I go through these, read through these, and try to encourage us with these things. Take a second, not in a legalistic way, but take a second to ask yourself, how am I doing in regards to these other aspects? Because when we talk about leadership, when Paul talks about leadership within the marriage, love your wife, as Paul is talking about that, He's linking together all kinds of ideas with leadership and with loving your wife. Okay? Number one, leadership and humility go hand in hand. Leadership and humility go hand in hand. Even back in Romans 12, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. But here, when Paul gives the command in Ephesians 5, love your wives as Christ loved the church, recognizing your place, Christ is the authority. How are we all submitting to Christ? It's not about your intelligence. It's about wisdom. Leadership and humility go hand in hand. Number two, leadership and sacrifice go hand in hand. If you're a leader, as you are leading within your marriage, sacrifice goes hand in hand with it. And I don't mean sacrifice, hey, honey, did you see what I just did? Hey, honey, take out the trash again. Hey, honey, did this. Hey, honey, did that. That's not sacrifice. That's you trying to promote yourself. Leadership and sacrifice go hand in hand. Leadership and service go hand in hand. Christ sacrificed himself. He gave up himself for the church. And leadership and service go hand in hand as well. Sacrifice and service. Number four, leadership and wisdom go hand in hand. I want to emphasize again, it's not leadership and intelligence, it's leadership and wisdom. How well developed is your biblical wisdom, biblical understanding, to be able to have something come into the family and you orient thinking and have a correct perspective on it? Leadership and wisdom go hand in hand. Number five, leadership and love go hand in hand. You cannot do any of this unless you love your wife. And we just use love in such an abstract and a general way that it's easy for us to say, yeah, I love my wife. But go back again, the sermon before. How do we define love? How do we think about love? It has to be in terms of the gospel, what Christ has done for us. Number six, leadership and holiness go hand in hand. Washing of water with the word is presupposing, husband, your holiness. It's presupposing your holiness. Are you prioritizing your holiness? And number seven, leadership and glory go hand in hand. Leadership and glory. Later on, it's going to talk about wife, respect your husband. And the husband, we're always looking for that respect, right? That it hits a key, it hits a note for us. I want to be respected. But when we talk about leadership, and we talk about humility and sacrifice and service and wisdom and love and holiness, they bring up to glory. Not our glory, but Christ's glory. And as Christ is glorified, we're demonstrating his glory. Okay? Leadership and humility, sacrifice, service, wisdom, love, holiness, glory. We'll talk about some of these more later as well, next time. All right, I'm out of time. Next week, we'll take a look at verse 28 through 33. And let me pray to end our time. Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you. We recognize, Lord, our inadequacy. We recognize our complete inability apart from Christ, apart from the work of Christ to accomplish what you have called us to. And we pray that you would help us to rely on Christ. As we think about our marriages, may we be faithful, maybe we'd be dedicated, maybe we be striving to accomplish what you have called us to by your grace and by your kindness, Lord. We ask for wisdom, and we ask, Lord, that you would help us within the church here to be encouraging one another in terms of our marriages and how that might demonstrate and that might show the gospel, Lord, to those around us. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.